Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the Trinity Baptist Temple Church Sermons Podcast. At Trinity, we're not just a building. We're a church that teaches the truth, provides fun and safe ministries for our kids and youth, develops relationships by connecting in weekly small groups, hosts loving community events, and more. We love sincerely, connect deeply, and reach sacrificially. Today's sermon will be led by our youth pastor, Jeffrey Holt.
Well, good morning. Good morning. There we go. All right. Just making sure we're all awake here. And this morning, I just want to talk about unchanging truth and how no matter what we face, no matter what we go through, there are some truths that we can stand firm on, that we can rely on. And so specifically, I guess the title this morning would be Unchanging Truth and Uncertain Terrain. And if you were here last Sunday night, we talked a little bit about the terrain and the terrain that we navigate. We talked a little bit about Lewis and Clark and their expedition and how they made it to a place where they thought it was going to be one way, but it was drastically different, and they had to adapt and they had to be ready for the adventure ahead, because that's what it was. It's turned into much more of an adventure than they had expected. And I'm just so, before I jump right into this morning, I just want to say thank you to, again, so many of you who've reached out, who've said whatever you need, and then others who've just, God's laid things on their hearts, and they've answered the call to those things on their heart, and they've stepped up and done things. And so this past week and a half, there's been a few who've been encouraging us through the, it's normally a weekly encouragement, but they've been coming out daily pretty much the past week and a half, and so thankful and grateful for that. And one of those verses that came out this past week, I don't remember what day it was, but was Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 8. And it's one of these unchanging truths that we get to cling to. Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as I read that verse, as it came through on an email and the Church Center app, and I'm clicking on it, and it took me to the Facebook post, I was just so thankful and grateful that God laid that on someone's heart, because that's what I needed to hear that day. That's the truth that I needed to hear, that God said, all right, here's what we're going with this week, Jeffrey. Here's what you're preaching on. And from that verse, this sermon this morning was spurred. And so thankful and grateful for what God is doing and how He's using and how people are answering the call and stepping up and saying, whatever it is, God, whatever it is that you want from me. Yes, we are in an uncertain terrain, but I'm willing to be used. I'm willing to go and be used by you. And so with all that being said, I do want to preach on this morning. Unchanging truth in uncertain terrain. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for being in your place, members. Thank you, guests, for joining us. First-time guests, thank you. If you need anything, please let us know before you leave this place. We want to do anything we can to care for you and help you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. God, we thank you for just who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, and what's to come, Lord. We thank you for the fact of this truth that we just read, that you're the same today and yesterday and tomorrow and forever. You're the same, God. You never change. You are unchanging. And as we navigate this life full of ups and downs and hills and valleys, mountains and valleys, God, you remain the same. You remain constant. You're constantly going before us. You're constantly fighting for us. You are consistent. You are this consistent rock that we are to be founded upon. So God, just so thankful and grateful for who you are, what you do, the way that you minister to us, even in uncertain times. God, I pray that you would work and move here in our hearts this morning. Again, members, guests alike, I pray that you would challenge us. I know I did this a few weeks ago, but I want to give us just a few moments to to prepare our hearts. And so, God, I just ask us to pause for just a moment, to clear out all the distractions as much as we possibly can, and ask you to ready our hearts this morning. As you pray for yourself there in your seat, God, ready my heart for what it is you have for me this morning. Lord, make us ready to receive what it is you have. God, help me to be out of the way and your word to go forth in a tremendous way this morning. Penetrate our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, and prepare us for what's to come. Lord, we love you, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take you to a moment in Scripture. A moment in Scripture where it actually takes place in Numbers chapter 13. And in Numbers chapter 13, the picture here is that the Israelites had been led out of captivity from Egypt, and they had crossed through a wilderness area, but it had only been, well, I say only, it had been like a year, maybe a little over a year from the point that they left Egypt until they made it to this location. And where they were at this moment was they were on the very edge of the promised land. Just a year after leaving Egypt, they had made it to this point. They were standing there on the brink, and the promised land was right there. By the time they had reached this promised land, they had seen some tremendous things in that year, or just over a year. They had seen some miraculous things, some spectacular things. They saw miracles of deliverance. They saw miracles of provision. They saw miracles of God just guiding them and leading them. And we'll discuss this a little bit more here in a moment. But they also saw miracles of God's judgment and then his mercy to follow after the judgment that was poured out on them. And God's people standing on the brink, on the edge of this promised land, the thing that they had been waiting for and traveling to and preparing for 400 plus years in Egypt, the promised land that God had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is what they had been waiting for. This is the point right there where they were at. God had delivered them from Egypt, from intense bondage. And so here they are on the edge of the promised land. And God sends out 12 spies. Through Moses, he tells Moses, instructs him to send out these 12 spies to go spy out the land. They begin walking through the land, and all 12 spies saw the same thing. They all saw the land. They all saw how beautiful it was and how luscious it was and how it was a land that flows with milk and honey. They saw the fruit. They saw the abundance. But they also all saw something else. They saw giants in the land, giant men in that land. They saw huge fortified cities. And they saw obstacles that they did not expect. They did not expect to see some of those obstacles when they went in and spied out that land. And so when they came back to the Israelites who were standing there on the brink of the promised land, they gave their report. And those of us who know our scripture and we know the Bible, we know what comes next. Because in Numbers chapter 13, verse 31, 10 of them came with this report that we can't do this. We can't move forward. We can't go into the promised land. We can't keep going because of all the things that they saw, the giants and the fortified cities and the obstacles that they were not expecting when they went to spy out the land. But just before that, the verse before that in verse 30, there were two guys, two of the spies named Caleb and Joshua, and their response was much different. They saw the same giants. They saw the same fortified cities. They saw the same obstacles that they didn't expect to see, and yet they said these words, "Let us go at once, and we will overcome it." Let us go at once and we will overcome it. Same land, same fruit, same obstacles, same moment, completely different perspectives. And I want to challenge us, church, and say that we are in a moment like that. As we've been moving and navigating the past week and a half, 2 weeks, we've already started to spy out, if you will, some obstacles that are going to come. Some obstacles ahead. And the question is, I guess, how are we going to respond? Are we going to be led by fear like the 10? Or are we going to be anchored in a truth like the 2, Caleb and Joshua? Because you see, the difference between the 10 and the 2 was the truth that they knew, and they didn't refuse it. They knew that God had a truth. They knew that God was not going to change. They knew that God was going to go before them. They knew that God was going to fight for them. And that's why they said, let us go at once. Let us go at once. You see, these two had become so anchored and the things that never change, they were completely ready for what was to come. There are some things that are unchanging truths that we must be anchored in, that we must be building ourselves up in daily as we navigate what's to come. Some of it's in our personal lives. Some of it's in our family lives. Some of it's in our work lives. Some of it's at our school. Some of it's at our job. All these things. But some of it is we're right here in the midst of it as a church. And so there are some things that will never change that we must cling to. And so point number one this morning, there are some foundational truths that will not change. There are some foundational truths that will not change. I want this to be clear, church. We will not compromise. We will not change. Doctrine that we hold to, that we cling to, these things are unchanging truths that we must remember. We must stand firm in doctrine. We must stand firm in these truths. Doctrine is not shaped by our circumstance. Doctrine is what stands over our circumstances. Doctrine is the thing that we cling to. Doctrine is the thing that Caleb and Joshua saw when they saw the giants. They weren't worried about it because they had this truth that God had given them. In the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 3, Jude gives this amazing truth, and he says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation," he says, "I felt it necessary to remind you of something." And as I was reading this scripture and contemplating this scripture and thinking about what Jude felt necessary to remind this church that he was writing to, I thought, man, I need that. We need that as a church. We need this reminder. He says, "I felt it necessary to write to you, appealing that you," listen to this, "contend earnestly for the faith," and here it is, "which once and for all was handed down to the saints." This idea of being once and for all, this idea of what Jude is passing on to the church here, said, I wanted to tell you something else, but here's what I need to tell you first. It's this idea that the doctrine, that the truth, it's settled. It's delivered, and it's not up for any sort of revision. This is what we cling to. It's settled, it's delivered, and it's not up for revision. So there are only 2 points this morning, but there's 5 sub-points to each point. So if you got some notes, you see it there. It's a couple of pages. We're going to make it through it, I think, if that's what God has for us this morning. Sub-point number one this morning is the authority of Scripture. This is an unchanging truth that we must cling to in uncertain times, in uncertain terrain. Again, I believe this is what kept Joshua and Caleb going, knowing the truths that Moses had handed down to them, knowing the truths that they had been taught from little kids being brought up. They clung to these truths and they said, we must go at once. But the authority of Scripture is the truth of Scripture. The fact that we cling to this word and we say, I know it's true. I can hold it and declare it without having to worry, without having to think that it's off in some way. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says this: all Scripture is inspired by God It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. We have a discipleship program here at our church, and we walk through a book, and every time I give that book to someone to disciple someone else, I tell them, listen, discipleship is so much more than this book. Discipleship is literally walking alongside that person and saying, I'm here for you. I want to walk with you. I want you to walk with me. Yes, we're going to try to navigate these truths. But inside that book, one of the things that they talk about is this very thing, the authority of Scripture. And I know there's a few of you who are still on the list waiting for someone to come along and disciple you. And I assure you, we haven't forgot about you. We will bring people alongside you to walk through this book with you and walk through life with you. But this idea that all Scripture is inspired, that's an interesting word there, inspired, because we use it in a much different way than it's used here in the original language. The word inspiration here is God having His truth recorded, but specifically we use inspiration like someone was inspired to do something. Again, in the curriculum that we use for discipleship, it says it would be like Michelangelo was inspired to paint the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, or Shakespeare was inspired to write Romeo and Juliet, and that's the way we usually use the word inspiration. But if you go back to the original language here, and you break down this word inspired is so much more than that. It's different than the way that we use it in our modern vernacular. Vernacular? Sure, sounds like a good word. Our modern language. Tried to bust out a fancy word. I don't even know if it was right. But the word inspiration here, it means to draw in air, to literally inhale, to breathe in, to inspire. Like we exhale, it's to inspire, it's to take something in. And so the picture here is that this inspiration that God is giving is that it's literally God breathed these words on men and they inhaled, they brought it in and they wrote it down. God is the author. God is the inspiration. God is the one who gave them the truth, and we can cling to the fact that it is authority, that it is truth. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. God gave us His Word through inspiration, but another way that God gave us His Word is through revelation. And essentially, revelation, this is God speaking or communicating a previously unknown truth to these men to prophesy about it, to write it down. He did it in the Old Testament over and over again. He did it in the New Testament, revealing things to these men as He spoke, as He inspired them, as He wrote, as He revealed it to them, so that we would have this truth. Because of these two truths that we have from His Word right here and throughout Scripture, because of the truth of revelation, because of the truth of inspiration, the Bible is literally the Word of God. It is God's Word to us. And I've shared this before and I want to share it again. Listen, when I pick up God's Word and I start reading it, I read it like it's God's Word to me. It is His, I call it His love letter to me. Every time I go through discipleship, I pick it up and I tell the person I'm discipling, this is God's love letter to me. And I have to know it. I have to get in it. I have to cling to this truth, because if I don't, when those uncertain times come, I'm going to rely on my own truth, my own feelings, my own things apart from what God says. Again, God gives us revelation. He gives us inspiration. It is literally His Word to us. And praise the Lord that it's everlasting. That this authority of Scripture is to us and it's everlasting. Psalm 119, verse 89. It says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." It's an interesting song that describes this book as a 66 round cannon that we get to carry around with us and unleash it at any moment that we need to use it. We know that the Bible describes it as a sword. It's sharp and it divides the very inner parts of man. But it is. It's 66 books. It's a 66 book love letter. It was written over a span of 1,500 years in three different languages on three different continents. Projected, many people project, over 40 different penmen wrote this book, and yet not one of it, not one piece of it, contradicts the other. It is an amazing, authoritative word that we get to hold to and cling to in uncertain times. Let us not forget this truth as we navigate whatever it is that's going on in our lives and what God has for us in this church. The Bible's not just some good advice. It's not just some good advice that God said, I think this would be good if you would kind of take this and cling to it. No, it is authority. It is truth. I'm going to make this clear also that the Bible does not evolve with culture. It doesn't evolve with things that are going on in our world and things that are happening even in our current cultural context. The Bible remains the same. It is the authority. It is the word. It is the truth. And there are so many who are taking this word and trying to twist it and say, we don't need that part, or we need to change that part. And that is not the way it works. It is either the truth or it's not. And we have to stick to it as the truth. We can't preach anything else. We can't share anything else. This is the truth. The Bible also doesn't bend to pressure. Again, it is everlasting. We just read it, and neither should we. Those of us who preach it, those of us who teach it, and that should be all of us in this room who call on the name of Jesus Christ. We can't bend to the pressure of this world to cave on truth that we cling to, that we say we cling to. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, it says, "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever." It is authority. It is one of those truths that we can stand on in uncertain times. Subpoint number two this morning is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It never changed. It never will. All of the book pointed to it in the Old Testament. It talks about it there at the beginning of the New Testament. And then it points back to this point, this gospel of Jesus Christ, all throughout the rest of those 66 books. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, Paul's declaring to the church at Corinth here, he says, there's one thing I want to declare unto you. One thing above everything else I could declare. One thing above every other truth I could speak. One thing that's the most important thing. And Paul says this, "For I delivered unto you as of the first importance," the first thing, the most important thing, "what I also received." He says, I delivered unto you that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and then he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day according to Scripture. Paul knew this was the truth. This was one of those truths that the church of Corinth needed. The things that they were navigating, the troubles and trials and struggles that they were going through as a church in this moment. And if you go back and you read 1 Corinthians, you see that they were plenteous. There were a lot of things going on in the church of Corinth. And Paul said, the first thing you need to know, the first truth that you need to cling to, the first thing that you need to know, because God's got some promise for you. He's got some stuff coming for you, and you need to cling to this truth. Otherwise, you're going to get way off track, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus loved us and was willing to come and live this sinless life, to be that sacrificial payment and shed his blood. And we know that that payment of his blood is sufficient to cover our sins. He died on that cross, and then, as he said, he was buried, and he was raised again on the third day. And we know this. We go through this, and we see the part that really applies to us and the gospel and who we are and why we need it, because Scripture makes it clear in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, and they fall short of the glory of God. And we know because of this sin, it makes it clear in Romans 6:23, this sin, it leads to death. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so our sin separates us from God, and sin leads to death. This is the truth that we must cling to. This is the truth that we must never compromise on. This is the truth that we must hold to in the midst of uncertain times. And it says, but God demonstrated his love towards us while we were in our sin, while we were in our mess, when we were down in the very bottom of our sin. It says God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That good news of Jesus Christ coming and living that sinless life and dying on that cross and rising again on the third day. God demonstrated his love towards us. And I want to challenge you, if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to know that I'm a sinner, and every single one of us in this room are sinners. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We just read it. But God loves you, and he sent his son to die for you. And if you will place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can be saved. That brings us to our next verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We have nothing to boast in and of ourselves. It's Jesus Christ, this perfect work on the cross, his perfect blood that is the covering, the atonement, the payment for our sins. That's what it's all about. And then Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it says this, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. We're talking about unchanging truths here this morning. Truths that never change, truths that never falter, the truths that never fail. And God is making it clear here that this is the truth. The gospel is the truth. The fact that we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and that it's only by grace through faith that you may be saved. The gospel is saying if you preach anything other than this gospel truth, then you shall be accursed. Verse 9, it says, and we have said before, and we say it again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. This is the truth. This is an unchanging truth. I said a while ago, as so many have changed things because of cultural context, there are some who take this gospel and they change it to something like Jesus loves you. Which is true, but they forget the fact that God also came and died, and he also has this other side of him that is very just, and he will pour out his justice. He will pour out his wrath on those who reject him. We must cling to this truth. The gospel is not adjustable like so many think it is. It is not adjustable. It is the truth. And those who preach something other than this, the Bible is making it very clear here as to what's going to happen to them. And so we see that the Bible is truth. It's inspired. It's revealed. We see that the gospel never changed. But the third thing I want to talk about this morning is the exclusivity of Christ. the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. You say, well, didn't we just talk about this? Well, I think we need to hone in a little bit on this doctrinal truth and know that it will not change in this church, and we will not falter on this. We're not going to preach something else. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. He is the only way. He's the only way we're going to be able to navigate. He's the only truth that we have. He's the only life. He is the only way, and that's what we need to cling to in uncertain times. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, and there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. I think there's a song about that. I don't know. There's no other name. And I want to say it one more time this morning, church. There is no other name. And as we navigate I know there are some people in this room going through some hard times. Going through things at work. Going through things in their personal lives and in their family. I know there are some that are still reeling with changes that have taken place in our church here recently. I want you to remember this truth. There is no other name. There's no other name. He's the one we cling to. I don't know what Joshua and Caleb were thinking as they were walking through there and they were seeing the giant fruit and they were seeing the luscious landscape. But I can only imagine. Again, I can't even remember the words to the song, There Is No Other Name, but I can only imagine they were praising God. They were thanking God for what's to come, for what's about to happen. Even in this little bit of uncertainty that they were in, they knew the truth and they were clinging to them. There is no other name. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, for there is one God, one mediator, also between God and man. And who is that man? It is Christ Jesus. There's one. There is authority that we get to cling to. There is this authority and this exclusivity of Jesus Christ that we must cling to. There are not many roads. There are not a bunch of ways. There are not other avenues to get there. There is one, and it is through Jesus Christ. He is the one Redeemer, period. Subpoint number 4 this morning on these truths that never change, these truths that we must cling to in uncertain times, is a process that applies directly to us, and that is the process of sanctification. And sanctification is one of those things that I think we struggle with sometimes because, well, just to be clear, though, sanctification means we are living a life for Jesus, meaning we want to be more and more set apart or to be more and more like Him each and every day. And it's one of those things that we struggle with because we know, even though we've confessed our sin, we've repented of our sin, we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we still struggle with sin. Sin still enters into our lives. It's still part of our day-to-day life. And so a lot of times, some especially will struggle with the fact that they still sin, and it causes some different feelings in their lives. But this is part of the process. We talked about it last week with renewing our minds. Brother Tony talked about, we're going to see that scripture again here in a moment. And I think it's one of the reasons that one of my favorite verses, and I've shared this with you guys before, is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. It says this, but the path of the just is as the shining light, and we are to shine brighter and brighter unto that perfect day. And one of the reasons it is my favorite verse is because it's a tremendous reminder to me That this is who I'm called to be. This is what I'm called to live out, to shine more and more like Jesus each and every day. Shine brighter today than I did yesterday. Shine brighter tomorrow than I did today. That's the goal. That's the aim. That's the process of sanctification. That's the process of being more and more set apart from the world. Is it easy? No. But it's definitely a doctrinal truth that we must cling to. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. Also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. Well, that's a pretty lofty standard. Yeah, but who else would we want our standard to be? And if we're children of the King, no one. It's Jesus. He's the authority. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the one. He is it. God, I'm here today, but tomorrow I want to be here. I'm here tomorrow, but I want to be here. This is constant process of sanctification. This is what I want to live out. And I mentioned Romans chapter 12. Tony mentioned it last week. I preached on verse 2 last Sunday night. And here it is again. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This is our spiritual service of worship. This is what we should be doing. This is what's good. This is what is acceptable. This is what's right. Our bodies living as being as living sacrifices. And one of the reasons I believe we struggle with it so much is because, again, we fall into sin. And then all of a sudden, we don't feel like that living sacrifice anymore. We feel like we failed. We feel like we faltered. And we feel like we've crawled off that altar. You go back and you look at the Old Testament and you read about sacrifices. How they would prepare the lamb or the goat. And there's even a specific scripture that they said they would take these spotless lambs, these spotless goats, and they would put them alone, they would put them aside, they would set them apart into their own pen, and sometimes in sevens, and they would put them in these numbers, and they would raise them and care for them. And there's sometimes that we just mess up and we feel like, man, I am not in that pen. I am somewhere out here in the world, and I'm doing things the way I want to do, and that's where we must the process. The process of it is also a process of renewing our mind, repenting, and turning back and getting right back in that pen with the rest of the other spotless lambs, saying, this is where I need to be. This is where I have to be. Again, I've shared it before. I'll share it again. The problem with a living sacrifice is sometimes we get up and we crawl off the table. We're no longer on that sacrificial altar. We were out doing it our own way. Just this past week, I was going through scripture with one of my Bible classes, and we were talking about the story where Abraham was taking Isaac, his one and only son, up the hill to be sacrificed. And I don't know 100% how old Isaac was at that moment, but he was enough, and with it that he said, Dad, we're missing something here. I got the wood, you got the rope, you got the fire, you got all these things, but where's the sacrifice? And I think that's the way we feel sometimes about ourselves and our lives as we're navigating these troubles and these trials, because our minds get off on different things. Our flesh starts to take over, and we start to respond in anger. We start to respond in bitterness. We start to respond in questions, but not going to God with questions, just questions that are meaningless and pointless, and we need to be on guard against this. And I'm here this morning to confess to you that I've been through that in the past week and a half. Lord. I knew I was somewhere that I didn't need to be in some of the feelings that I was having, and it was affecting some of the way that I was talking, some of the speech that I was having, some of the way that I was interacting with people. And I had to go to God and say, God, I'm not where I need to be in this process of sanctification. God, I'm supposed to be shining brighter today than I was yesterday. And that's not where I'm at. And so I had to hit my knees and tell God, I'm sorry, God. I have failed. I have fallen short. Get me back in over in that pen where I belong and being in this process of constantly being renewed and brought up and being this spiritual living sacrifice, this living sacrifice, which is my reasonable service. Again, verse 2 is a way of reminder. Do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is good and what is acceptable and perfect. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. This is therefore having the promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hard seasons. The things we face in our life, the things we go through, uncertain even times, are not an excuse for compromise in this area. We can't just say, well, I'm going through it. I'm going through it. That's the way I'm acting, the way I'm acting. That's why I'm acting like I'm acting. God, I'm going through it. That's why I have a wrong attitude. Again, uncertain times are not an excuse to compromise in this process of sanctification. It is a truth that we must cling to even in uncertain times. And the fifth subpoint this morning is one we talked a little bit about last Sunday night, and that is the mission of the church. And last Sunday night, I talked specifically about our mission, the way that we word our mission here in our church to love, connect, and reach. And I want to just make it clear that this vision that we have, or this mission that we have of our church, three simple words, love, connect, reach, are derived from the mission that is in God's Word. It's not just some wording that we came up with and thought, this will be catchy, this will be good, we'll get behind this and we'll get pumped up and we'll be ready to love and connect and reach. No, it's because it lines up with God's Word, the mission of the church, a doctrinal truth that we must cling to. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, it says, go you therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. This mission cannot be compromised in the midst of uncertain times. And I think it ties back to the last one too, because when we get in those wrong attitudes, those wrong hearts, those wrong places, because the process of sanctification, we forgot about that. All of a sudden we start viewing the world and people and things in a different light, in a light that we shouldn't be viewing it, not like this light, but one that we've created in our mind, and we forget the mission that we're on. And so these things intertwine for sure. These doctrinal truths that we cling to. I mentioned a while ago, there are some here in our church that are signed up, that are ready to go, to be discipled. And I know some have already come to me and say, hey, I'm ready to disciple someone. Well, we need more. We need more faithful men and women who would say, you know what, I'm on this mission. I'm ready for this mission. I'm ready to go and make disciples. Even in the midst of what I'm going through. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even unto the remotest parts of the earth. This is our call, church. This is our mission. The mission has not changed. The mission continues. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So God's given us this. He expects us to commit this word of reconciliation. And then listen to verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, church. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so us, our call, our mission, it has not changed. It is a doctrinal truth that we must cling to in the midst of uncertain times. The mission doesn't pause. The mission doesn't stop because the season is difficult. And point number one here this morning, this truth, it's steady. It's firm. It lasts. But sometimes the obstacles ahead aren't the easiest. They don't look like they're the easiest to navigate. And that's why God intended, or never intended, for us to walk through this alone. I said a while ago, I believe that Joshua, just reading his later words and the things that he did, I think he knew 100% that God was going before them to fight for them. That's why he said, come on, we can do this. Let's go now. No hesitation. We've been walking through this place for a little over a year, and we've seen God's miracles. Let's go now, because he knew that God wasn't going to let them walk it alone. And so point number two this morning, the need for a shepherd. We have a need for a shepherd in harsh circumstances. A need for a shepherd in harsh circumstances. When obstacles come, leadership becomes essential. It's not optional. It's something that God has designed and God has set up, and we must walk in it. So, subpoint number one this morning, and I'll try to hurry through these, but shepherding is God's design. It's the way God designed it. It's the way he created it. It's the way he established it and the way that he set it up. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, and you understand what's going on here with Israel during this point. They have been led away. They've been taken captive. It is an absolute mess. They are definitely in the midst of uncertain times as God is speaking here to Jeremiah. And he says, then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. And I want to say something, church. I am so thankful and grateful for the way that God has prepared me, for the way that God has prepared Brother Tony, and made us ready to shepherd and bring knowledge and understanding in the midst of an uncertain time. God established this. He set it up. He's the one who said these shepherds will come. They will come for the leading of my people. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Leadership. Leadership inside the church. Leadership in our home. Leadership in our job. Leadership at your schools. Listen, this is not something that's man-made. It's something that God has given you and God has ordained. And God has ordained us, specific men, to do some of these things. God ordained it. It is his call. It is his plan, not our own. And then we have this perfect shepherd, the one that we must cling to, the one that we are in desperate need of as we navigate the messes sometimes of life. Probably one of the most familiar passages in all of the Bible, in Psalm chapter 23, starting in verse 1. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Again, it's he who makes us lie down. It's he who leads us beside the water. It's he who restores our soul. It's he who guides us in the path of righteousness. Sheep need guidance. I need guidance. We need guidance. He is the one who's guiding us, and we must remember that. We must cling to him while we're going through even uncertain times. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 6 says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He's the shepherd. He's the one that we follow. He's the one that we cling to. Without this guidance of the shepherd, it's easy to drift into a place where we can't even see what's going on. We can't even sometimes see the challenges that are in front of us. We're just so focused on doing our own way and navigating our own path that we can't focus on the challenges that are even right in front of us. It's just such a mess sometimes we put ourselves in. And God said, no, let me lead you. I'll restore you. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. I'll be the one who does these things. So now, I don't know a whole lot about sheep. This past week, as I was studying this, I read something, and maybe some of you in here have been around sheep, have farmed sheep, have experienced it, but I never have. But according to this article, this thing that I was reading, it says that, well, sheep aren't very smart sometimes. And I'm like, amen, I agree. I am not very smart sometimes. But they said these sheep, sometimes when they're out in a place that's dangerous and there might be a cliff or a ledge, that these sheep will be grazing and they won't even recognize they're getting closer and closer to the edge, that they're about to plummet to their death until that shepherd comes along and either gives his call or gives his command or brings his staff and rings them back in and says, come on, let me guide you. Let me get you away from this unexpected danger that you're not even aware of. Let me come along and lead you. And I don't know a whole lot about him, but that's what it said. And this shepherd who comes and leads us and guides us and says, get away from the edge, back up. That is none other than Jesus Christ. Amen. Very similar, but point number three this morning, subpoint number three is when we're in the valley, it requires a shepherd. The very next verse in Psalm chapter 23, verse 4, the psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You're my rod, your staff, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And there's a few old Southern gospel songs that when they come on, when I hear them, I always say, man, that's my jam right there. Brother Tony does some sometimes on Sunday nights, and I'm like, that's it, brother. That's the one. That's the one right there. And I think I've even told him, that's my jam right there. That's the one. There's one that I used to sing in church here, and it has these words. It says, Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountains too high and the valleys too wide. Down on my knees, I learned to stand. Maybe I should sing it this morning. Because I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I can't do it. And there's been moments as we've been navigating some of this stuff. I'm like, Lord, this is what I'm reaching out to you. I need you. I'm in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. And I need you to cling me, take my hand and pull me out of this place, God. I need you. The valley is real, folks. We know it. We've experienced. Some of us are going through it right now. And the valley is real. But his presence in the valley is what brings us comfort. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Subpoint number four this morning, without a shepherd, people scatter. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, it says, seeing the people, he felt compassion on them. I think I've challenged you with this before, church, but if you want to get in a good study, go throughout the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see how many times Jesus had compassion on them or expressed compassion on people. You will just be amazed how many times this wording is used. And seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. He said, if these people don't have a shepherd, if I don't have compassion on them and I don't run after them, they will scatter. Disconnected sheep become vulnerable sheep. And we know that. We've seen that. We've seen those illustrations before. I want to challenge you, church. If you're going through something, don't go it alone. Reach out. Reach out to your small group leader. If you're not part of a small group, become part of a small group. That's a perfect avenue to reach out. Reach out to me. Reach out to Brother Tony. Reach out to our wives. Listen, we want to be here for you. Do not go it alone. And most of all, reach out to Jesus Christ. Don't go it alone. Without shepherds, people scatter. And point number five, our last subpoint this morning, last point of this morning's service. Quite obvious, but Christ is the chief shepherd. He's it. That's where it ends. He is the cornerstone. He is the shepherd. He is it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, it says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Listen, I'm going to fail some of you. I'm going to fall short. I'm going to make mistakes. As we said in the beginning, there's one who never makes mistakes, who never changes, who never falters, who never fails. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is this chief shepherd. And we must rely on him. John chapter 10 and verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. All leadership. Every bit of it. You in your home, at your job, at your schools, any leadership role that you have here at this church, any leadership role that I have or Brother Tony has, all leadership in this church is under one head, one leadership, and that is the one who laid down his life for us all, Jesus Christ. You know, before Israel, the nation, ever stood at the edge of that promised land, They weren't guessing about God. You know why they weren't guessing about God? Because God had showed up and showed them some tremendous things. Prior to that, standing at the edge of the promised land the first time when they sent out the spies, as we were talking about in the beginning, they had seen the Red Sea split wide open in Exodus chapter 14. They had seen bitter waters made sweet in Exodus chapter 15. They saw bread fall from heaven every morning in Exodus chapter 16. They saw water come forth from a rock in Exodus chapter 17. God led them by a cloud of a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night all throughout Exodus, which started in Exodus chapter 13. They had a history with God before they stood at the edge of the promised land. And yet, somehow, some way, some of them saw giants. They acted all of a sudden like they didn't know him. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. There's giants in the land. There's fortified cities. There's obstacles that we weren't expecting. I just want to say, we have a history with God too. We've seen him provide even when it doesn't make sense. We've seen him heal in crazy ways that we thought there's no way there's going to be healing. There's no way there's going to be repentance. We've seen him heal at things that were absolutely broken, and yet he comes and he restores them. The truth is, maybe there's some here this morning that are going through some of those times where you're like, man, God, I need you to provide. I need you to heal. And I want to challenge you to beg God to restore what you thought was gone. And God has also carried us through seasons as a church and in our lives that we didn't think we would survive. We've seen God move in tremendous ways. Not just years ago, not just a few years ago, not just way back when. Some of you have been here since the very beginning. We've seen God move recently. Listen, if you weren't here this past week, we had a coffee outreach on Tuesday morning. We had a tremendous men's fellowship on Tuesday night where men just got together and read from the Word of God. It was such a simple, beautiful time. We had ladies meeting yesterday at a ladies' conference and being encouraged and strengthened. And God's not done. We have a men's event this coming weekend called the Next Man Up Rally, and we get to go there and be encouraged about discipleship and moving forward. So here's the tension, I guess, if you will. We look ahead, and yes, sometimes in our life there's questions. I don't know how this is going to work out in my family. I don't know how this is going to work out in my job. And yeah, those questions are real. And yes, there are unknowns. And yes, even the seasons feel a little bit different as we navigate these challenges in our life. But the same God who brought us here is the same God who will take us forward. The same God. And that's what Caleb and Joshua recognized. I don't think I have this verse on the screen, but Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, just a portion of it here, it says, "In the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." He didn't bring us this far, no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're navigating in our life, to leave us now. The problem wasn't that Israel lacked evidence and those 10 spies came back with that negative report. That wasn't the problem. The problem was they forgot in that moment as they were navigating that uncertainty what mattered most. And we cannot do that. We're talking about doctrinal truths here this morning. We're talking about the great shepherd who leads us. These are the things that we cannot forget. They became a people who forgot what God has done. They became a people who doubted what God had said. They became a people that fear overcame them, even though they had these truths. We can't do that either. We must become people who remember. Remember doctrinal truth. Cling to the shepherd. Psalm chapter 77, verse 11 and 12, just a brief synopsis of that. He says, "I will remember the work of the Lord." Psalmist says, "I will remember, and I will meditate also on all of that work." When we remember what God has done, it gives us confidence, gives us hope, it gives us assurance in what He's about to do. I believe God's not finished with me. I believe God's not finished with you. I believe God's not finished with your job, with your family, with your school, with whatever it is you're going through. I believe God's not finished with us. God is still working. God is still moving. God is still calling. God is still building. I believe we're standing at the edge of what it is that God wants to do next, and I can't wait to see what it is. We walk out here today ready for a new week, a next week, and even our message tonight. I want to challenge us to not walk out of here fearful, but steady. Steady in these truths. Steady in these things. Steady in the fact that we have a shepherd we can lean on, confident in Him, anchored to this truth. The truth hasn't changed. The shepherd's still leading. God is still working. Someone told me this morning in the men's prayer meeting, they don't like it when shows get to the end and it says, "to be continued." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, this message turned out to be way too long after I was trying to get to the point of seeing what God wanted me to preach on. And I don't have a point. I wasn't able to make it to point number three. And so you have to come back next week to see point number three. It's coming soon." And so next week we're going to talk about what happens when a church like ours, a church like this, decides to truly step forward in what God is calling us to do. And so I challenge you, be here next week and let's be ready for what it is God has for us. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. Lord, thank You so much for this day. Thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for leaving a love letter for me, for us, that we can dive into it. God, I pray that we would be clinging to it. We would just be all in for this truth. taking this thing that's been clearly revealed, prophecies that have been revealed, and words that have been breathed out on men, and they took them down, and we have these truths that we get to read and hold to and cling, that your truths, God. Help us to truly take them in and abide in them, to be encouraged by them. I'm thankful and grateful for the men and women you've placed in my life, even here recently, some that are even new friends and new people who've come and said, you know what, I'm here for you. I want to encourage you. And how you use these people in our lives to shepherd us, to lead us. You've ordained even these people to look over and help us, God, and how you've ordained us Christians in this room to look over people and care for them and to help them and to shepherd them and to share this truth, this mission that we talked about. I pray that we would be doing our part. But God, most of all, I thank you for you being the shepherd of us. For you being the one who leads us and guide us and again, all those he's that it mentioned in Psalm chapter 23, and even in the midst of the valley, you take us and you say, I'm here, let me lead you, let me guide you. So thankful and grateful for that, God. And so maybe this morning we just need to come down and thank you and praise you for what we started with this morning. You are the same today, yesterday, and forever. You are unchanging in the midst of uncertain times and uncertain truth, and uncertain terrain, excuse me. I thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you have to come. We love you. We ask you to bless now during this time of invitation. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to our podcast. If you would like to learn more about Trinity Baptist Temple or join us for our weekly services, visit our website at tbtchurch.org. You can also catch our weekly services live on Facebook and our YouTube channel. We hope to see you again very soon. Bye!